Come on, let's open up to Mark chapter 9. The title of the message today is Outspoken Believers. Outspoken Believers. Mark chapter 9. We are still in this series on having faith for miracles. This is number 18. And I'll tell you what, in a series like this, I don't ever, and I was talking to a pastor friend of mine on Friday, and we were talking about doing series and how a series is to go and the being careful not to put out too much information and trying to give out too much. And that sometimes is a problem for ministers. They try to put out too much and people don't remember it. Can I hear an amen? It's true. If I try to inundate you with information, oh, it may seem like a good idea at the moment, but the end result of that can many times be confusion, and we know God's not the author of confusion. So the idea is for you to get something and receive it. Amen? And when you leave out of here, have something that ministered to your heart, and you can hang your hat on it, so to speak. And I tell you what, that's always what I endeavor to do by the Holy Spirit. So Mark chapter 9. And again, these have been foundational verses. This is that incident where the man had the boy that was possessed, literally, had a spirit that came on him, would throw this boy into the fire and throw him into the water. He was trying to kill the child. And to me, it's interesting, and something you should make a note of right here, that there is a leash on the enemy, on the devil. The devil has threatened to kill you many times. And he'll try to use fear and he'll try to use intimidation and all the things that he has tried to do. And the bottom line is, if the devil could just kill you, he would kill you right now. He would kill you before you hear any more Bible. He would kill you just at that moment. But he can't. And the reason he can't is there is a leash on him. He is not going to tempt you, the Bible says, above that place where you are able to resist it. Now, that's interesting to me, because there are times it feels like I can't resist that. And there's not a one of us in here that haven't experienced that in our lives, where it seems like there's no resisting it. There's no turning away. There's no standing up to the temptations. Those are the moments when the carnality has run amok, so to speak. Or we have had so much time in worldly things and no time in the Bible that it feels like we're overwhelmed. Satan doesn't play fair. Satan is not a gentleman. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is why he comes. But the bottom line is he needs to get a believer into a position where they no longer resist him. And how we can open doors in the natural. I mean, if you eat really lousy food and don't nourish your body, you can get sick. You know that? There are things that, naturally speaking, that we need to take care of the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the point being that the devil couldn't just kill this boy. He attempted. He was doing this and doing these you know, seizures that would happen to him and to the boy. And it would throw, the spirit would throw him into the fire. And I mean, my goodness, how many times did the dad have to doctor burns on this child? That's what I want to know. How many times did they have to try to resuscitate him and roll him over because he sucked in water, because his spirit threw him into the water? And people look at that and they go, serious? That was happening? This is the truth right here, brothers and sisters. Yeah, it was happening. And the dad was in a bad way. The child had this dumb spirit on him, but it also had a deaf spirit. In verse 25, Jesus cast out a dumb and a deaf spirit. So the groaning, the slobbering, the falling down, the seizures, it would have been a very trying situation for the man to deal with over time. I mean, you wouldn't want to have to deal with that one time, much less for years and seeing no result. And then he brings the child. He's heard about Jesus. So he brings the child to Jesus. He wanted to bring him to Jesus, but when he reached the disciples where they were at, Jesus was not with him. He was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You could go back and read all that. And he was up there with Peter, James, and John, and was transfigured before them and all that. But down here, the disciples were trying to cast this thing out, and they couldn't. And we found out that the religious people were on them about it, making fun, criticizing them, deriding them. They were making the disciples embarrassed. And you know good and well, they got mad as well. They came to Jesus later on and said, how come we couldn't cast this thing out? And Jesus basically said it was because of your unbelief. Okay? And I know people like to make all sorts of religious excuses. Well, it wasn't God's time and God didn't. No, that's none of it. It was just flat unbelief. Okay? He asks, the Father asked Jesus, and he said, if there's anything that you can do, in the end of verse 22, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, now, please get verse 23. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. The one version that says, you know, what do you mean if I can do anything? If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Set yourself to have your believing, your faith, to grow. Because he told the disciples, you're a faithless generation. You're faithless. Faithless. That's not something you would go, well, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, I'm faithless. That's not a feather in their cap. That was not a pat on the back. It was a rebuke. You're a faithless generation. How long must I be with you? How long must I suffer you? Bring him unto me there in verse 19. Again, later on, Jesus casts this spirit out. But another point that we made throughout the series was that in verse 24, Jesus had just said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Straightway, the father of the child cries out and says with tears, Lord, I believe. You see that? There's a semicolon right there. There was a pause. And then he thought about it for a moment and he said, but I have some unbelief trying to get in here. I'm struggling. I've seen this boy fall down, foam at the mouth, have these seizures, be thrown into the water, thrown into the fire. I've gone through this. I've had to doctor the wounds. I've been there. I've been doing this. And he's literally saying, I want to believe you. But man, I've got some unbelief here. That's a key. The guy was honest. And I've said to you before, God will meet you where you are, not where you pretend to be. What if he had done this? And the Lord says, if thou canst believe. Oh yeah, I'm believing. I'm believing. Oh, hallelujah. I believe God. I believe. I am a word guy. I believe. All along knowing when he gets out of the sight of Jesus and when he returns back with this child and all this stuff, he's been really having a hard time. And you, let me say this to you today. You know where you are at, but guess who else knows where you're at? God knows where you're at. So whether you want to put on to me like you have all this faith, or put on to other people within the church by, hallelujah, I have faith, cut it out. How can I say it any plainer? Okay, knock it off. How's that? Knock it off. God knows where you're at. Be honest. Well, God knows that I cuss, so I might as well just cuss all the time too. No. Look, God knows where you're at, but he does want to work with you, okay? And obviously, he honored this guy for telling the truth here, because in the next verse, Jesus cast that thing out, and the boy fell down, and everyone thought he was dead. But he ended up getting set free. Can I hear an amen? I'm telling you, honesty is the best policy. Amen? God will meet you where you are, not where you pretend to be. Now, you can fool me, you can fool others. Not that you're setting out to do that, okay? I'm just using it as there is a potential for that. So I'm not saying that that's what you're doing, okay? What I'm saying is that you need to be honest before the Lord. That goes for me. That goes for every one of us in here. That goes for every believer on the face of this earth. I don't care if they stand up in front of thousands or two or one or preach to empty chairs. It doesn't matter. You need to know. God knows where you are, and you need to be honest before the Lord. Well, this man did just that, and God met him and fixed the situation. Amen. Last week, we were looking at 1 John, so I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and these verses of Scripture are very, very important, because last week we talked about keeping your knowing. In other words, making up your mind about what, that was the title of the message, but making up your mind about whether you're going to believe or not. And we cited to you 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. And it reads this way, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." I told you to underline the word know if you have your Bible and do that. Underline that word. Hereby we know. We are assured or confident or persuaded that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. There's a difference between being assured, confident, or being persuaded versus we think maybe some days it's stronger than others. I agree. You need to be honest. We just went through that. But there is the place you need to come to where you don't just suppose or think, well, it worked in that guy's life. No, you have to be assured of it in your life. The promises of God is what we're referring to. Knowing is being assured, confident, or persuaded. I cited to you the fact that John the Baptist knew. In John chapter 1, if you recall, Matthew chapter 3, the incidents recorded in both those places. But John said, if you remember, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And you can read that incident from John chapter 1, verse 29 and the following verses. He knew who he was. The heavens opened up. The Spirit descended, the Bible said, like a dove. And the voice was heard, the voice of the Lord, the Father God. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You remember that? It's recorded. It's there. John knew it. He's the one who said, "Behold," in other words, "looky here." That's behold is Elizabethan for look over here, okay? Take a look. Or how they say it down here. Looky here. In Wisconsin, we'd say, look over there. Looky here. The Lamb of God. Here he is. So John knew who he was. But then we fast forward a little bit, and in Matthew 11, John has some of his disciples, and he sends those two disciples to Jesus, asking him, "Are you the one who should come, or should we look for another?" John knew in John chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 3, but by the time it gets to Matthew 11, some things have happened. And he lost his persuasion. Do you know that the Greek word for faith translates, it means to believe, obviously, but a persuasion or being persuaded is one of the definitions of that word. John had some things happen in his life that knocked him down, and he began to wonder. And that's what happens if you're not careful. You'll see some things happen in your life, and people have had things happen in their lives, and they start to question whether or not this was real or not, whether or not God is real or not. "I'm just not sure I believe in God anymore." Why? Because you saw your finances go south? Are you kidding me? If you stop and think about all of the extenuating circumstances around why your finances did what it did, why they did what, why what happened happened. And there are some natural answers that can be understood. I've talked to you many times about sowing seeds and getting a garden planted. And how foolish it would be. Fred, do you still have your garden? You still have that garden? You watering it? You don't have it now? Not this year. Smart man, if you're not going to tend it, then, you know. But why don't you have it this year? Not that you wouldn't, but if you didn't have time, you didn't have time. If you were going to have a garden, what would you have to do? What's the first thing you'd have to do? Till it up. After that, what do? You plant it. That's why he doesn't have it. He didn't plant it. And, okay. Why don't you walk out there when you get home? Go out there and inspect your garden and see if you got any plants coming up. Why should he not do that? Because he didn't put any seeds in the ground, right? So if he doesn't put seeds in the ground, he hasn't planted seeds, he's got no crop coming up. Come on, we weren't born yesterday. We understand that. Why does it work in the natural? God set that law in motion back in the book of Genesis. It's called seed time and harvest in Genesis chapter 8. Seed time and harvest. You put a seed in the ground, amazingly, if that seed is watered and has sunlight and all that and doesn't get washed away or whatever, but you tend to it, it'll grow something, won't it? Do you ever plant something? You remember back in school, the little foam cups, and they all sat out on the windowsills? And you come in every day and check your bean seed to see if it's coming up. And then you'd always have the kid who would get in there and start digging around to see what that seed looked like and pull it up. And the teacher would say, you can't do that. You're going to kill it. Well, I want to see if it's growing. How many Christians have done that? Plant a seed. And now you're looking, you're digging in the dirt. Well, where's my harvest? Well, just, it'll show up. Be faithful. Do what you're supposed to do. You got a harvest coming if you stay at it, tend to it, leave it in the ground. So there could be some problems with why the financial woes occurred in your life. Could it be that you never put a seed in the ground? Oh, Pastor Dan, I just don't believe that. Well, then you're calling God a liar. Ooh, we don't want to do that, do we? Okay, I'm glad to hear that you didn't do that. But that's a biblical fact. Ann and I today are reaping things in our lives based on seeds that we planted a long time ago. When you get to heaven, you don't want to walk in and the Lord says, I want you to go down there and take a first right, go down that street, and then take the second left over there on the corner. And you get down there and you walk in. Ooh, that's a beautiful looking building. It's God's post office. Whoa, God has a post office? Serious. You walk in there and there's a bunch of pictures on the wall. And he said, look at the fifth picture on the right. You turn and it's you. My picture's in God's post office. What's it doing there? Wanted. Stealing. What belonged to the Lord? Oh, I don't want to be in this post office anymore. Hey, come on. Don't touch what God wants in your life. He wants to do some things, but he needs your obedience. That's all it ever boils down to. Okay? Now, let's go on with this. So he lost his knowing. Here's this verse of scripture Pastor John was talking about this morning. And I told him in the office, he said, did you know? He comes walking in my office or just before we came out here. And he goes, did you know that verse of scripture where it talks about guard your heart, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Do you know that word issues there means? I said it means exit. In Hebrew, he looks at me. Well, yeah. And I said, I was just studying that this morning. He said, well, I've got something the Lord showed me this year. And I said, John, don't preach that because the Lord's already given that to me. I'm serious. We hadn't talked about this at all. And he said, well, I won't, but I feel I need to share it. The Lord told me to share this. I said, okay, fine. You get a little too in-depth, I'm going to jerk the plug on you. I don't know how I would do that. I don't know. But here's, turn over there. Let's just take a look at that right quick, because we are going to talk about being outspoken today. So go back there to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And he goes on, he says, put away from thee a froward mouth. Froward mouth. There's a footnote there. The frowardness of mouth and perverseness of the lips. And perverse lips put far from thee. What he's saying is, in that verse 23, keep is a Hebrew word that means to guard. Guard your heart. Heart is not talking about your spirit there. It's talking about your mind, your thoughts. Guard over your thoughts with all diligence. And that literally, that word diligence literally means with a guard, a sentry that watches over. Guard over your thought life. And literally, he is the writer here by the Holy Spirit is saying, basically, set a watch over my mouth. But over my thoughts too. The psalmist David said that. But here's the thing. Listen to this. So guard over your thoughts. Keep a sentry watching over. And it says, for out of it are the issues of life. Issues. We already said that meant exit. But do you know that in Hebrew, it goes a little further and it means an escape from death? You see, guarding over your thoughts, because Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, same word, meaning thinking with your mind, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What he's saying is, watch over what you're thinking. Put a guard over that. Because sure enough, if you're thinking on it, guess where it's going to start spewing out? Put far from thee a froward mouth and a perverse lips. So you have to be careful what you're thinking on, what you continue to think on. It's not a fleeting thought that's going to be the issue. You need to judge thoughts as they come and they go. Just like the weather in Oklahoma, it comes and it goes. Well, it's really the weather anywhere. But there could be a storm, and the next moment it's nice. Could be calm, the next minute it's windy. You know, hang around. The weather changes because we're right in the middle of two areas. You know, that's why it's called, Tornado Alley? I don't go for that. I just call it Middle America. Amen. But the fact is there are systems that come down, systems that move up, and where the two meet, many times it can be volatile. But the fact of the matter is we have to be very cautious. Thoughts come, thoughts go. What thought? Okay, I am going to judge the thought. Cast down imagination, 2 Corinthians 10. I'm going to cast down thoughts that run contrary to the word of God. I have to guard over my thoughts because out of my thoughts, and through my thoughts will be the exit from the temptation that comes my way. What did the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13? I know maybe you don't know it right off the cuff, so I don't want to put you on the spot. But the fact is, it says, whatever things go on, paraphrase, the Lord will make a way of escape for you. And guess what? As a man thinks in his heart, do you think with your blood pump? No, there's a reason. I mean, it's talking about how you think here. You are commanded to renew your mind in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You're commanded to renew this thing, to think in line with the word of God. Your mind is a brilliant thing. But if you trust in your mind and you don't ever put God's word into it, and you just put a bunch of numbers and facts and all this stuff in it, never renew it, you'll think like the world. You got to be careful, because out of it will come your escape. And if you're not putting the right things into it, that escape will not happen. Okay? So it's very, very important to continue to feed on the word. Feed on it. That's look back up at verse 20, chapter 4, Proverbs, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those that find them, and health or medicine to all of their flesh. The Hebrew word there for health is medicine. It's a medicine. Did you take your medicine? You're taking it right now, aren't you? Take that medicine as diligently as you do those heart pills or whatever else it is that you take. Take this medicine and pass that down to your family. Well, amen anyway. Let's go back to 1 John 3, and I'm going to say a few things and we're going to wrap it up. I hear your stomachs. I'm just teasing. I really don't. Let me talk to you about nice buttered rolls, warm, hot ham going on. Then just think about that for a minute. Just think about that. You know, those are the imaginations you better get rid of. Your mouth will start watering. Oh, gee. 1 John 3. Again, let me just before we go any further with this, let me just say this to you. You must have a righteousness consciousness about you. One of the main ways, one of the chief ways that the devil tries to infiltrate or make some kind of inroad into the life of a believer is through condemnation. Through getting you to think lowly of yourself. If you are down on yourself, condemning yourself, you will be faithless. Do you hear me? If you have a bad picture of yourself and that is constantly what you're thinking about, you will not have faith. Condemnation will steal your faith from you. See, the devil, when he gets a person to sin, it's not just so that he can say, well, I got him to sin. Look at that. The dummy fell for it again. All I had to do was throw that in front of them and they fell for it. Ooh, I got him. Well, he wants you to sin. He hates you to live right before God and holy and all that. But the fact is, what he's doing is he wants to get you to that place. Now he can condemn you over what you did when you knew better than to do it. And if he can get you to that place of condemnation, he can steal all your faith. That's ultimately what he's after, is your faith. He's trying to get your faith from you. 1 John 3, look at verse number 20 now. We just talked about knowing that we are the truth and all that, how we need to know. Okay, but verse 20 says, for if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God or faith toward God. Let me ask you again. Is God the author of conviction or is he the author of condemnation? Let me tell you what the answer is, just in case you don't know. He's the author of conviction. The Holy Spirit, it's part of that word in the original, means to convince. He'll come to convict you. The interesting thing about God convicting his kids, it's always, God always wants you to turn and go the other way. The Lord wants you to repent. He doesn't want you to feel hopeless. He doesn't want you to get in that place where you're going, man, I knew better than to do that. Just forget it. I'm not even going to bother trying to serve God. I'm not even going to bother to go to church because I can't add up to all those holy people. Serious? I can't do like they do. What you don't know is there's not a person in here that hasn't fallen like that. There's not a person in here that hasn't gone through that same scenario, but have pressed through that. You are a work in progress. I'm not trying to give you a license to sin. People will do it without a license for sure. But I'm not trying to patty cake the issue and say, well, everybody does that, brother. Just don't worry about it. Just show up for church and put your money in the offering. That's not what it's about. That is not what it is. I'm not trying to make it easy on you to sin. That's not the point. The point is everybody has to fight it. And the minute you get thinking that, you know, a pastor doesn't have to try to resist anything, or that brother over there or that sister over there, people are people. And I make a choice every day to do the word or to throw the word aside and say, I'm going to let it all hang out. Oh, I mean, I thought your pants put themselves on you. They don't. Guess what? I have to brush my teeth just like you do. I have to floss them just like you do. I have to shave my face just like you do. Some of you don't. But I'm not anointed to live the word. I'm anointed to teach it. Let the Lord flow through me and present a message to you that will have an anointing on it to minister to you, to teach you, to build you up, to give you the word of righteousness. Yes, but I'm not anointed just to live it like I get a free pass. I'm just anointed to live it. I don't even have to try. I just do. I'm just holy. What can I say? Are you kidding me? Those of you that know me know that is not true. Well, no, it's a choice. So I want you to understand we're all in the same boat. That's why it's called the fellowship. Two fellows in a ship, in case you didn't get it. Anyway. But here, look at this. If our heart condemns us, let me just ask you this question. Again, I'm going to give you the answer, so don't feel any pressure. Can heart mean spirit there, since God abides in your spirit? We just said God's not the author of condemnation. The answer is no. Verse 20, if our heart, it's not talking about your spirit. It's the same Greek word. It means your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's exactly what it means. I'll challenge you to look that up in the Greek language. The word heart is cardia. We get the word cardiac, cardiologist, all that, those words of that type, meaning dealing with the heart. This is talking about, and again, the context will drive the translation. If your mind, will, and emotions are condemning you, Satan's using that. You haven't been watching what you're putting before it. You haven't been guarding it. You've been listening to this, listening to that, watching this, watching that, listening to, and I'm careful, watching and listening to some preachers that aren't preaching anything about faith. Not everybody on the TV, because they're hip and happening, are good. I was thinking about this yesterday, you know, the ones that always want to dress way down. Now, I'll dress down on Wednesday nights some, and that's okay. I'm not going to judge people over it, but my whole thought is, where's the respect and the honor gone? Not for congregation. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about for the ministry, who are held to a higher standard. Where is the respect and the honor? Where have those same guys that'll show up with ripped up pants and, you know, shirts all over the place to preach because I got to look like, you know, no. I don't care if you dress like that. That's fine for y'all. But the ministry, would that same man who's doing that show up and do a funeral with ripped jeans? No. Out of respect for the person who died and the family, they're going to do this. Amen. For the respect factor. You just let that sink in. I think you can dress down and not be disrespectful. And I've said it to you before, and I don't care. If as the congregation, you come in here wearing shorts, I don't care. I don't. As long as they're decent. You know, I wore a pair of shorts that half the rear end's ripped out of it. You might wear those around the house, but don't wear them in here, please. Oh, he said that. Yes, he did. Yeah. So there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Now, here you go. If our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. In other words, he's greater than, and he knows all things. He's greater than that condemnation that's being leveled at your mind. Now, you've been a little bit loose in the way you've been conducting your life. You need to buckle it down and pay attention to who you're listening to and what you're listening to and what you're giving your time to. Beloved, if our heart or our mind does not condemn us, then have we this outspokenness or confidence or persuasion, or we are assured before God. See, boy, if you're feeling condemnation in your life today, you can't have any faith. Yeah, but Pastor, I sinned. You don't know what I did last night. You don't know the thoughts I had last night. You don't know what I looked at on the internet the other day. You don't know. You don't know. No, I don't. God does. Confess it before him. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not for the sinner. That is for the saint. That is for the Christian. If you miss it, confess it and get it out. Don't walk around thinking, I don't have to tell anybody. I've got them all fooled. Confess it before God. You're thinking on wrong things. You're giving place in the wrong way, and the escape from death will not occur if you don't get this thing straightened up. Because as you think, so will you be. So conviction versus condemnation. God is the author of conviction. He bears witness in our spirits. We realize it in our thoughts. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12, verse 10, he's the accuser. Where does he speak? He doesn't speak in your spirit. He speaks in your head, doesn't he? The mind is the battleground. It's the middle place. He speaks in your thoughts. You're rotten. You did that, now you're in church. How dare you? You know what you did. You got no business being there. Now, it's always a dead end. Satan, it's always a dead end with the devil. You blew it, you're done. Quit. Don't even bother reading the Bible again. Don't even bother going to church. Don't bother doing that stuff because you're rotten to the core. That's condemnation. And there are believers that are in that position today, and they're not even sure that that's where the position that they're caught in. When the conviction of the Holy Spirit happens, he'll say, son, daughter, that was sinful. That's wrong. Confess it before me and get up, dust yourself off, and let's go on. You remember when the woman was caught in the place of adultery? Jesus looks around and he started writing in the sand, all that, you know, and then he looks around and he goes, where are your accusers? Well, there's none here. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. He didn't say, now go and have a good time with that guy that they caught you with. He didn't say that. He said, now go and don't do it anymore. The one who was in the position to thoroughly condemn her didn't do it. He said it was sinful. It was wrong. Now go and don't do it anymore. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But the key is the repentant heart. Now, are you forgiven or aren't you? Are you cleansed or aren't you? Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk after what? The things of the Spirit, not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. You don't have to put up with condemnation. It's not from God. Conviction is. Why would a believer walk around with guilt in their life? Two reasons. They're in sin and they refuse to repent. Number two, they're willing to repent, but they refuse to receive what Christ said. They doubt that if they confess their sin, that they're really forgiven. Bottom line is, if the Lord convicts you of something, you need to repent of it. Amen? Either you're forgiven or you are not forgiven. Either you are cleansed or you're not cleansed. Yeah, but Pastor Dan, it seems like I'm having to repent of the same sins all the time. Put more word in. Hang around godly people. Dedicate yourself to study the word. Read the word more. Listen to the word more. Be faithful in your church attendance. Do those things. And watch how you slowly but surely get the upper hand on that. Good, stand to your feet. You get the upper hand on it. But it may not happen overnight for you. But boy, I'll tell you what, if somebody's sitting around watching stuff and listening to stuff that's not godly and wonders why they're having issues with those same things in their thought life and in their life all the time, it ought to be a very easy revelation to you that it's like, hey, I got to stop watching those shows that promote all that junk. I got to stop listening to people that talk like that all the time. I can't listen to a preacher that says, well, you never know what God's going to do, and sometimes God will strike you down and think you're going to have faith for God to bless you. Okay, preaching to myself. But anyway, it's the truth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bow your head with me, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that we will be watchful over what we hear and what we speak and what we give our attention to. Thank you for your strength and your comfort in our lives today. We need to stay on top of this stuff. Be diligent. Diligent. Put a guard over our lips, Lord. You know, from time to time, there are good children of yours that say things they shouldn't say. Father, thank you for the conviction of when we miss it, that we're sensitive in our spirit man to know when we have thought on something we shouldn't think on or said something, done something we shouldn't do. We're quick to repent of it in Jesus' name. Thank you for that. We love you. We praise you. We bless you. Thank you for the word that was sown and the study that will go forth as a result of what we have studied today. Check it out in the word. Make sure it's so. In Jesus' name, can I hear an amen?